Well, you've got me this week and you're hoping to have some joy next week. let's see if we can find you a little bit of joy. I can't promise it this week as well. It's lovely to be with you once again, and I know lots of things are happening in the life of the church and all of that. So Jackie and I lead a Friday prayers at Colford, and I do want to assure you that you are regularly prayed for as a church at those Friday prayer sessions. Here's a call to worship, part of Psalm 138. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart before the gods. I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. And so let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with hearts full of gratitude. Thank you for your countless blessings, your unwavering love. Thank you for the gift of life, for the air we breathe, for the strength you give us each day. Your grace and mercy sustains us. And we are deeply grateful for your presence in our lives. Thank you for the family, friends, and the community you have surrounded us with. Thank you for providing our needs and for guiding us with wisdom. Even in times of trial, we thank you for the lessons and the growth that comes from trusting you. Lord, may we never take your blessings for granted. Help us to remain mindful of your goodness and to share your love and kindness with others. We praise your name and give you thanks for all that you are and all that you do. And as a people, your people, we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Just before we have our readings, I just want to ask you a question. And that is, what do you like to read? So have we got anyone here who likes detective novels? Oh, yeah, look at that. Wow. Okay. Have we got anybody here who likes to read history? Yeah, a few. What else do people like to read?
Autobiography.
Yeah. Are you reading one at present?
No.
It's always fascinating to know what people read, and autobiographies can be... as it says, anyone really, but from politicians to sports people. Yeah, that's a really... I used to get one of those regularly from my brother every year at Christmas, an autobiography of a cricketer, a footballer, or whatever. What else do people like to read?
Romantics.
Oh, wow, there you go. Yeah. Anybody else sharing that? Romance. Oh, there's a few. Look, they're putting their hands up very gingerly. Yeah, they like to read romance. Okay. Anything else you like to read?
Comedy.
Comedy, yeah.
Reading one called A Thousand Years of Annoying the French.
Oh. And it probably will go on for another 1,000 years as well. What else do people like to read?
My instructions in large print.
Actually, that's a really wonderful answer. So you, if they would only provide it in large print, that would be a big help. Yeah, that's a wonderful answer. Thank you.
We started with the Christian Book Club, and there's been various books that we've been reading. The last one was Miracle at the Higher Ground Cafe.
Yeah. So this is a book club that Jackie's just joined with others, come together to read. And I don't know how to describe the books. They're
Christian-based, but they're not Indian-based.
They're more novel-based. They're not saying that it's a true story, but they're Christian novels, really, aren't they? Yeah, okay.
Can I just say something relating to books? You all know Helen and Jeff. And I visit Helen and Jeff every week. And a few weeks ago, she handed me... We do exchange books, but she handed me one. And often she would say to me, I don't want this back, it can go in the charity shop. But a few weeks ago, she handed me one, and the book was just called 10,000 Reasons.
Right.
And it was by Matt Redman.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And when she handed it to me, she said, I want this one back.
Right.
She gave it to me, I took it home, and I was so overwhelmed by that book.
Yeah.
That I've ordered
30
for Christmas.
Wow.
I should add here that I always put a book in the Christmas bags for everybody, but this is the one for this year.
Right.
But I've decided that is not a book I've got to put in the hands. I often put a book in the bag that I want to be a challenge for the family, but I've changed my mind on this one. I'm giving this one to those of us who know the Lord.
Yeah. Well, there you are. You all know what you're getting for Christmas now, basically. Yeah.
They do because there's one for everyone. And it is a book of total confidence. Yeah. Because it's not so much a book of challenge
no.
for those who don't know the Lord.
Yes.
Those who do, this book is an enormous encouragement.
Yeah.
And just a little follow-up. From Books Plus in Gloucester, actually, when I went to Clerkenwell, she'd given them me at cost price. That's just one little part. And then I prayed into this whole thing. And when I came in here the following Sunday, which was last Sunday week, I sat here waiting for the story, for the service to begin. I never heard it.
Absolutely. We were fortunate enough to know Matt's sister very well, actually. So if ever we're back in contact with her, we'll make sure that gets passed on.
Helen and Jeff can't be with us, but as an encouragement for them, she knows the story, and Barb, I'm sure, knows the story.
Yeah.
They are still part of the witness.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Through that book.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's
yeah. Thank you. Thank you. So, I've asked, that's a wonderful array of things that you all read. But there is, thank you. Thank you. This is a long-winded introduction to the readings, I know. But I just want you to grasp for a minute the wonder of the book that we read from each week, that we call the Bible. Because actually, you've all picked on particular genres. But the genres are right across the Bible. It's a book of books. You know, there's poetry. There's an amazing sort of array of different types of things going on in the Bible. And what I'm always staggered by is that God took people who I would want to say, in their own way, were people just like you and me. He took them, and by his Spirit, he inspired them as to what should come together eventually for what we now know as our canon of Scripture, the Bible. And I actually do occasionally have to stop myself and remind myself of just what an amazing book it is. Still today, and I know most of these are probably gathering dust on people's bookshelves, but still today it is the most purchased book in the world. Every year it remains the most bought book in the world. And I hope in the sermon in a little while we'll catch a flavour of Paul speaking to young Timothy, knowing that he's about to die, speaking to young Timothy and saying, you need to keep hold of this book. You need to make it central to your life. So with that, probably the longest introduction to the readings you've ever had at Lidbrook Baptist Church, we'll have our readings.
Reading, the first reading this morning is from 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. It's a number, page number 1196. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those whom you have learned it, learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Second reading is taken from the book of Romans 13, verses 8 to 10, and that's 1140 in the Church Bibles. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love, of debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up by this one rule. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Last Sunday at Colford Baptist Church, we had the joy of listening to the testimony of a young man called Martin, and then watching him go through the waters of baptism. Martin's relatively young faith has been birthed in quite a dramatic way. And I've been reflecting that he's birthed into faith at a time of sort of national unrest, national uncertainty. And I've been reflecting on how will we help young men like Martin negotiate their faith in these difficult times? How will we help them? How can we help them develop a confidence about their faith and how they follow Jesus, and yet avoid what I like to call an angry certainty that diminishes our faith and brings the wrong things to our lives? At the same time, last week, we were fortunate enough to be part of the Heritage Trail for a few days. And two lovely women in the church had spent ages researching the history of the church and putting displays together right around the church, taking you back even to pre-building times. And their efforts were well rewarded, because even as somebody who's at college studied Baptist history and all the rest of it, I was still amazed to read of the bravery of those first Baptist followers. They were birthed into a time when the established church became extremely hostile to them. These congregations that formed in the forest and formed in all sorts of places, they were mostly made up of quite poor individuals who gathered together despite the hostility around them. And here's the model for today. They quietly, faithfully, wonderfully got on with following Jesus. They didn't fight back with violence or with words of anger. They quietly lived out their faith. This time of national unrest, this time of uncertainty of what it means to be a Christian, we, all of us, will have to eventually, in the coming weeks, months and years, face the question, what do I think of this Christian nationalism which is rapidly coming to the fore? I want to say to you today, we need to walk gently, carefully alongside the Martins of this world and guide them like those first Baptist followers. Guide them in the right way. Guide them towards Christ. It becomes incredibly easy to use Christ as a cloak for our certainties. It should be the other way round. Christ should change our ways of thinking, our ways of acting. So it's quite a challenging time that we're living in, and maybe you feel quite untouched by it all at present. But you only had to hear some of those speeches in London the other week from one or two people to realise this is a gathering momentum. And Christians must be careful. We must look to Christ and our following of Christ very carefully. Now, those first Baptists, do you know what they were known as? The people of the Word. The people of the Word. And that's why our first reading is so apposite for today. The context I've already mentioned. Paul, we believe at this point, has been mentoring young Timothy, who was probably fairly similar in age, maybe a little younger than Martin. He's been mentoring him, we think, for about 11 years at this point. But Paul knows everything is coming to a head for himself now, and he faces death. And what do you do when you've been mentoring someone, nurturing them, helping their faith for 11 years? You know you're about to be executed. What do? You want the very best for them. You want the very best for them. And so what Paul does in those verses is point young Timothy to hold on to the scriptures, to learn from what they have to offer. Paul knows that the scriptures are intended to transform us. We read it, study it, because it's intended, why? To change us. It's meant to be transformative. I do find it extraordinary, this book that we call the Bible. I do find it extraordinary that there are so many genres within it, and so many hugely different people who God used in so many different ways, but inspired them to give us our scriptures today. I partly led a study recently in Hosea. And if you've ever read Hosea, God asks extraordinary things of him. Things that are almost unimaginable for one or two people in the congregation, I felt at times. It's an amazing bringing together of life, of what God wants to share. And before he dies, before he departs, Paul wants Timothy to know just how important this scripture is. Firstly, he says it's God-breathed. It's God-breathed. Paul here, in a way, is drawing on the Old Testament language. He has in mind that sort of notion of when God breathed life into the first human being. He has in mind in Genesis when it says God breathed, as it were, creation into being. And Paul is saying to Timothy, it's God breathed. Remarkably, as I've already said, he took people just like you and me. He took a range of people and he brought this incredible canon of scripture and truth together. It's God breathed. So let's notice what he then says to Timothy about this book. Next, he says it's useful for teaching. For teaching. Now, forgive me, because I never know where I've spoken about my favourite school teacher. I may have spoken about her here before, I'm not sure. But my favourite school teacher was Miss Blight. Hands up if you had a favourite school teacher. There's a few of you. Now, Miss Blight was an amazing lady. I was reflecting the other day that at the time to me, she seemed like a very old lady, but I now sadly realise she was probably in her 50s. Isn't that shocking? But as a little primary, I was on the cusp of infant and primary, and had to walk quite a long distance to school in the mornings from very young. But then they put a bus on and I was able to get the bus home at a particular time. And Miss Blight was on the bus every night. But you know, I was so in awe of her. I don't think through those primary school years I ever dared speak to her once. And it wasn't that she was frightening. She had a compassion and a love, a clearness. You know, there was discipline there, but a clearness. But you know what she had, which is when teachers have it, there's something amazing about it. It was the ability to inspire you to love learning. The ability to inspire you to love learning. And I've never, ever forgotten that ability to do that. Now, when we were in ministry in Ellesmere Port, Jackie was a little bit involved with something called that reading thing. And I used to work alongside a lady called Steph. And Steph ran that reading thing. And it was a program deliberately designed for people who'd got all the way through to their adult life and had found very, very clever mechanisms for cloaking the fact that they couldn't actually read. And the program had been designed to sit alongside them in a one-to-one way, particularly designed so that they would learn to read. Now, what I observed in that is most of those people were really lovely people and they'd learnt the most incredible skills to hide the fact that they couldn't read. But when they realised they could read, when they found the joy of reading, it was transformative, even though they'd learnt all of those other skills. Paul is saying to Timothy, and still today, to you and me, this book has the capacity to bring you to your potential, to encourage you to learn and to grow. So the first thing he says is that it's a wonderful source of teaching. God-inspired teaching. Then he says next that it's able to rebuke you. Doesn't that sound an old-fashioned word today? Rebuke. Now, it sounds old-fashioned, but I tell you this. If you've ever been rebuked, you know what that word means. Am I right? It might be a boss at work, hence the picture. It might be a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband. You know when you've been rebuked. And as I'm discovering as I get older, life has this way of going around in circles, doesn't it? I'm discovering now that your children can rebuke you from time to time. Anyone else discover that? You know when you've been rebuked. And Paul wants Timothy to know that under the Holy Spirit and Scripture, there is the capacity for it to bring us up short and to tell us when we need to be rebuked. Mostly, my feeling about this, it's those things that we keep hidden, or those things that we choose to ignore in our lives. And those are the things that Scripture might rebuke us on. So this wonderful source of teaching is able as well to rebuke us. And next he says, it's available to correct us. Any football fans here will know there's huge controversy about the VAR system, whether it should be in place or not. Now, correction sounds a lot like rebuking, but that's mostly because of how we correct people today. Paul doesn't have that in mind. He's saying, actually, Scripture can go one place further. Not only can it show you what needs to change in your life, but under the Holy Spirit and under the wonderful teaching of Scripture, you can learn the things that you need to put in place to change. Correction is not necessarily that. It's the Holy Spirit and Scripture gradually transforming, changing our lives. And then wonderfully, lastly, he says, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The point is this: God intends you to reach maturity in your faith. God intends that for us all. The word that's used here for training is, and I hope the picture conveys it, the word that's used here for training in the Greek means almost to take a child and to gradually bring them to adulthood. And Paul wants Timothy to know this is what he's got to. Timothy now will have to help other people through this process as well as himself. He'll have to help the equivalents of the Martins of his time. And bear in mind, Timothy's world is even more hostile than our world, even more dangerous than our world. Our faith is in the living word that is Jesus. And when the living word that is Jesus comes alongside the written word, there is the power for change. What does all this mean? Well, put simply, I don't know what the average age is here today. We could do a calculation at the end if you like. But I don't know what the average age is here today, but I just want to say this to myself and to you. Never, never stop growing. Never, never stop learning. God intends you to grow because as you grow, you will find yourself more able to do the things he calls you to do. To finish today, however, there is a big question hangs over all of this. What did Paul think maturity looked like? It's all right saying God intends you to be a mature Christian, but what does it look like? How would you know it if you saw it? And I think wonderfully the answer is in our second reading. I'm going to actually read it again. This is in Paul's, I'm going to use the word dense, but this is in Paul's perhaps hardest to understand, hardest to read book. It's the letter to the church in Rome. And yet what Paul does here is something quite extraordinary, and he gives you and me a definition of what maturity looks like. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are all summed up in one command: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. Paul does something quite extraordinary here. It's as if he says to people, bang, 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 there's a list of certain laws. I could have used others. I could have listed more. And he says, what's the sign of maturity? When you no longer need a list of laws to know what you should do. The sign of maturity, he says, is when you can love without needing the list of laws. When you can love your neighbour as yourself. Now, Paul, of course, he would have got a lot of grief for saying things like this. Paul is steeped in Jewish history and the place of the law and all of this. But Paul is saying, he knew why those laws were given. They were given so that society could be stable, so that people could live sociably together well. And Paul is saying a mark of the mature Christian is when you don't need to apply those laws anymore. You don't need to be given a list anymore. Naturally, you love your neighbour as yourself. Now, Paul gets a lot of hard press at times, mostly through misunderstanding the context of some of the things he says. He's been called a misogynist, he's been called all sorts of things. In his day, I imagine, particularly once he became a follower of Jesus, I imagine he had a really, really hard time from Jewish authorities, etc. So he had a hard time then, and he still gets a hard press now. But I want you to notice something. In his hardest to read, perhaps deepest theological letter to the church at Rome, in there, when he brings it all to summary, he is 100% on the same page as Jesus. He is 100% on the same page as Jesus. Love your neighbour as yourself. Now, if you're in any doubt at all as to how significant this was for Paul, the Greek word he uses here for neighbour is the word heteros, and it means far more than Christians loving one another. It means far more than that. I do believe our love for one another is an important part of our witness. I do genuinely believe that. But he uses a word here, heteros, which means of a different kind. And it's really significant, because he's actually saying to love your neighbour is to have the ability, as you follow Jesus, to love them regardless of their politics, regardless of their personality. Have you noticed it's hard to love some people? He's actually saying that loving your neighbour, the sign of maturity, is when difference makes no difference to living in this world and to sharing Christ's love with them. Now, the fact that Paul does this in this deepest book that he writes, this deepest letter, tells me something really significant. That actually the law of love is the ultimate sign of maturity in our faith. That's what I think those first Baptists demonstrate to us. That's what I think we need to hold on to in the coming months and years. Now, one final thought and picture. Did any of you see this unfold a few weeks ago on television? For those of you who didn't, this is in Sweden. I think it was in a mining area. And the church was in danger of, it's quite appropriate for the forest really, isn't it? The church was in danger of collapsing in this mining area. And so they came up with hydraulic solution, lifted, don't ask me how this is even possible. Could you imagine doing it here? There you are, there's a task for the deacons. They lifted it up. And they moved it to the other side of town. And what was really lovely about it, I mean, I've got all sorts of views about it, but what was really lovely about it was that there's a real joy for their building there, isn't it? There's a real love for their building that they wanted to do this. And the press from across the world were there, and people came out and they watched this church on the move. I've forgotten now, but it was some ridiculously slow amount of time that it took to move it. Now, it's a lovely picture. I don't suggest that you do it here. It's a lovely picture, but I want to say this to you this morning. That's a building on the move. The Church of Christ is always on the move. And it's on the move when people in part take this wonderful book that we call the Bible seriously. When they allow it to mould and shape their lives. It's on the move when we learn to love our neighbour as ourselves. It's on the move when we mature to the extent, as it says in that reading, that we're able to do the very things that God wants us to do. The church has always grown, but some things never change. What doesn't change is the advice that Paul gives Timothy. What doesn't change is how, remarkably, those first Baptist congregations were formed. How they lived quietly, faithfully, people of the word before the Lord. That doesn't change. That's the message for today. And strangely enough, in a time of uncertainty, and a time with all this talk of Christian nationalism, do you know, Baptists have got the answer. This is how you live properly amongst people. This is how you love. This is who we are. One final thing, just in case you're in any doubt that I have any credentials on this. 1980, I went to live in Liverpool. And as a still relatively young man, I experienced for the first time in my life the Orange Lodge. And I experienced the Protestant-Catholic divide, which is still hugely strong then, and we're only talking 1980. There's a road called Scotty Road. It had a pub on every single corner. Cilla Black lived on it. There's a road called Scotty Road, and you could only get a house from the housing department if you're a Protestant. And up on the Brow, Everton Brow, you could only get a house from the housing department if you were a Catholic. That's in this country, that's in 1980. Now, some people, to my children, that would seem like a lifetime ago, but to me, it feels like yesterday. And you know what I observed? And I did once preach the gospel to about 600 Orange Lodge people. Do you know what I observed? I observed that it's possible to use Christ as a cloak of our certainties in totally the wrong way. It's possible to use Christ as a cloak. We must live the opposite way. People of the word and people who know what it is to love. Amen. Now, with that in mind, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you very much.